This week we're continuing with our series on the book of Proverbs. Over the past weeks we've looked at different themes that are present in the book of Proverbs and the overarching message of the book. Today what we're doing is we're going to start looking at some of the detail of the book of Proverbs. And it's fair to say that the book of Proverbs is a book of detail. There are 900 Proverbs written down in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And as we read through the book, we find ourselves not so much in church, as it were, but as we read through the book of Proverbs, we find ourselves at home, we find ourselves in the workplace, we find ourselves amongst family, amongst friends, at college, at school. It's a book about what we do every day. The 900 Proverbs are packed with God's wisdom for dealing with living, about money. It talks about relationships, it talks about work and family, it talks about alcohol, it talks about food. And today we're going to start with one of these practical, we're going to focus in, we're going to look at the detail of what the book of Proverbs says about what we say. So I've got a short clip to show you. Whether they're spoken, whether you say them face to face to someone, whether you write a letter, whether you send a text, whether you send an email, however we communicate, words are very, very powerful. We saw something of that in that short video. I want to focus today on the words that we say, because I believe the words we say are very, very important. Our key verse for today is found in Proverbs, and it's chapter 18 and verse 21. And this is the verse for today. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Incredible verse. Is it overstating? Is the writer of Proverbs overstating the power in words? Is the writer of Proverbs, is Solomon actually going a bit too far? Is he saying a bit much? He's saying the power of life and death reside in what we say. Words can build up. Words can tear down. Words can attack. And words can reassure and bless. Now, much of what the Bible has to say is about how I behave, how we behave, how we live. But also, it's got a huge amount to say also about what we say, about the words that come out of our mouth, whether they come out of our mouth onto paper or onto a text or into a phone call or however, they're the words that come out from us. I believe we've got to take very seriously what we say because primarily, God takes seriously what we say. There's a story of a monk, and this monk went to join a monastery, and as he arrived at the monastery, it was one of those monasteries where you take a vow of silence. So he walked in and took this vow of silence, and after 10 years, the senior monk called him in and gave him permission to speak for the first time for 10 years, and asked him if he had anything to say. And the monk thought a moment, and he said this, he said, "Food bad." So the senior monk kind of nodded, took note, and off he went again. And for 10 years, his vow of silence continued. After 10 years, he got the monk back in again. He said, "Have you got anything else to say after 10 years of silence?" He said, "Yes, bed hard." So the monk went off again. Another 10 years of silence. And then he came back. The monk came back after now another period of 10 years. And the senior monk said to him, "Have you anything else to say?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I quit." The senior monk shook his head. He said, "It doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here." See, the thing about complaining is it's a widespread gift. The thing about complaining is it's a very common gift. It's the gift of moaning, the gift of whinging, the gift of complaining is all around us. In fact, some have said that whinging is a very British gift. It's our natural gift. It's what we bring to the world is our gift of whinging. Remember Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." I want to wake us up this morning just to realize how destructive actually and how serious is our national gift. That actually it's no gift at all. I want to start with some words from Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 36. Jesus was talking here, and he was talking generally about words, but we're going to apply them specifically. Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. Very serious. The words of Jesus here, he wanted us to realize actually what we say counts. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. You've heard the children in the playground with that rhyme. But actually, there's something actually in words that is tremendously significant. And Jesus is saying here, our words will come back and haunt us. The tape will be replayed and we will hear what we've said. Now, Paul urges us in the New Testament to go back in the Old Testament to look at what did the people of God do in the Old Testament. What did they do and what did they say? And what can we learn from what they did and what they said? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:10. Very clear from Paul here. He says to us as Christians, do not grumble. Do not whinge. Do not moan. Do not complain. As some of those people did in the Old Testament. And they were killed by the destroying angel. So he's telling the Christians, he's telling them in Corinth very clearly, there were consequences for their grumbling. They grumbled, and as a result of their grumbling, they were killed. Serious stuff. Let's look at the chapter. It's Numbers 11 and verse 1. It says this, talking about the people of God. It says, the people of God complained about their hardships. So the people of God were going through hard times. The people of God were in the desert, and it wasn't easy. It was tough in the desert. It wasn't an easy place in the desert. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and he heard them, and his anger was aroused. And then fire came from the Lord, burned among them, and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. See, the people of God complained to each other. One person, the people of God, was complaining to someone else. They were saying, this is miserable. This desert is hot. This food is lousy. There's no water. Moses is a terrible leader. They were complaining and moaning and whinging to each other, and God overheard. God bent his ear down to his people. And what did he hear coming from his people but moaning, whinging and complaining? And God heard, and God wasn't pleased. Paul tells us straight in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul tells us as Christians straight. He says this, do all things without complaining or grumbling, moaning or murmuring. Let's look at the people of God in the Old Testament for a moment, and let's look what happened to them. Because it's actually very helpful, I feel, to look at what happened, because they went through some very genuine difficulties. See, sometimes when I go through a difficult situation, I can actually feel justified about moaning, because it is hard. Objectively, it is hard. And anyone would look at my life and say, yes, what you're going through is tough. What you're going through is difficult. What you're going through is a hard time. And so objectively, not a matter of opinion, but actually it is tough. And that when we look at the people of God in the Old Testament, what they went through was tough. But it was their response to what they went through that actually God wants us to take note of. I'm just going to whiz through, I'm just going to whiz through these rather than look at them in detail. But in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, the people of God, they were grumbling. They grumbled at when they saw the army of Pharaoh come. They grumbled. Their response was one, not of prayer, not of God, what are you going to do? But it was grumbling amongst each other. In Exodus 15, the next chapter, they grumbled because the water was undrinkable. There was no water. The water there was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Next, in Exodus 16, they grumbled because there was no food. Exodus 17, it seems like every chapter, they're grumbling and moaning and complaining. Exodus 17, they grumbled because, again, there was no water. Then move on to Numbers chapter 11, and they grumbled because they didn't like the food that God provided. Numbers chapter 14, they grumbled about Moses' leadership. They didn't like his leadership, so they grumbled. Numbers chapter 16, they grumbled again about Moses. Number chapter 16, later on in that, in 41, they grumbled again about Moses. Well, he must be a very patient man, Moses. Then Numbers chapter 20, again they grumbled about Moses and the water. They didn't like the water, it wasn't the water, and they grumbled about Moses. And in Numbers 21, they grumbled again about Moses, and this time they didn't like the food. So can you see there was a recurrent theme? They didn't like the water, they didn't like the food, and they definitely didn't like Moses. And they grumbled about it. They grumbled to each other. There was this discontent, this murmuring, this one to another. We don't like it. It's not fair. It's no good. Complaining, moaning, whinging. Now, what's so remarkable about what happened to the people of God in the Old Testament is they saw some incredible miracles. They saw with their own eyes the water of the sea part into two, and they were able to walk through. They saw the whole of the Egyptian mighty army completely destroyed by God. They saw a fire burning by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading them day after day, and miraculously in the desert. Not a cloud in the sky. It was a beautiful, hot day, but God gave them a cloud to shelter them so they didn't get too hot. God's so kind. God gave them sandals that didn't wear out. God gave them health. None of them got sick at all. Incredible miracles. And what's more, they had this miraculous provision. They wanted meat. God sent them these birds, quails. The wind blew them in and they just came. Every day, manna came from heaven. They were thirsty. They cried to God. Water just gushed out of a rock in the desert. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. I want to say this morning, we're not immune from complaining, even when we see God at work. Even when we see God do great things, when we see God do mighty things, when God answers our prayer, it doesn't mean I'm immune from this disease of complaining, moaning and whinging. Because it's something that the people of God did again. And what amazes me is as they were whinging, they must have been looking up. If it was nighttime, they'd see this pillar of fire. If it was daytime, they'd see this pillar of cloud. They'd see this miraculous thing in the desert. So at the same time they're whinging, they're looking at a miracle from God. At the same time. Incredible. Sometimes we think, how did they do it? See, the thing is, sometimes I can feel justified book of my complaining because what I know is I know I'm right. I know actually that I am going through hard times. It is difficult. And so I feel quite justified in my whinging. Look at Numbers 13, because the people of God here were complaining about some legitimate things. So it's very interesting what happened here, because God told them to send some spies out into the land where they're going to go. And this is what happened. I've just picked out some verses here. It's a long passage. Rather than go through the whole passage, you can read it at home, but I just picked some out. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. So they went up, explored the land, and to bring back some of the blessing to show, to prove that where they were going to go was a fantastic place, they cut down this huge bunch of grapes. It was so big, they had to carry it on a pole between them. They couldn't even carry. You know, if you go to Morrison's and buy a little bunch of grapes, you don't need to put that on a pole, do you? But this was so big, they had to carry it on a pole. It was just incredible sign. It was a visual aid, if you like. They brought it back saying, wow, where we're going to is incredible. And at the end, they came back and reported to Aaron and Moses and the whole Israelite community. The next slide up, please, Joe. Next verse. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land you sent us, and it does. It's incredible what we saw there. So many good things. But the people there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. And then they went on in the next chapter. When the people heard this, when the people of God heard the report, their response was to complain. Their response was, oh dear, this doesn't look so good. How can this be God's will? If it's difficult, how can God be in this? If it's challenging and difficult, if there are big people there with fortified cities and it's very large, how can God be in this? Surely it must be easy. If God was really in this, it would be easy. If God was really wanting this to go this way, he would just put out the red carpet and say, come on in. But no. And so their response was, God's not in it if my life is difficult. I want us to really take this on board this morning. Because sometimes the response of my heart is, God, where are you? God, you're not working in my life because I've hit a difficult patch. Because I've got some difficulties in my family. Because I've got some difficult people at work. Because things aren't working out in my finances. Because my neighbors are giving me a really rough time. God, you've left me. Actually, we see here in the Old Testament that they faced some very real challenges. They weren't making it up. They weren't whinging about nothing. They were complaining about very real things that would be a big obstacle. And we can learn that actually God does allow powerful people, big cities, fortified. God allows things that would be against us. And that I have to look to God and I have to ask for God's help, God's strength. See, God, how are we going to get through this? How are you going to get me through these things? Rather than me turn to my neighbor and say, God, it's terrible, it's hard, it's difficult. Because complaining has got serious consequences. Let's look at those consequences. The story continues in Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. So God, he's got his ear down from heaven and he's listening in the camp. There's 2 million Israelites, okay? And they're moaning one to another, one tent to another. Look at this. Look where God's asked us to do. It's too hard. We can't do it. What's God think he's doing? There was this moaning, whinging, complaining going on in the camp. I want us to see that there are four things, there are four consequences of complaining. And the first consequence is this. Actually, the people who complained ended up cursing themselves. They ended up, because they were saying, God, we can't do it. It's going to be so difficult. It's going to be so hard. All these bad things are going to happen. Because it says what we come out of our mouth is very powerful. In our mouth, in our tongue, is the power of life and death. And actually, they were whinging, moaning, complaining to each other. So God says, fair enough, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. God says, you said it, you want it, you can have it. See, what came out of their mouth was so negative and destructive that actually God said, okay, that's what you want. You can have it. And so there's something very, very serious about my grumbling, because my grumbling curses me. It brings bad things upon my life. Secondly, in verse 30, we see this. Can you have the next slide? It says this. If you can read that, your eyesight's fantastic. But the top bit says this, for those of you who haven't got ultraviolet vision. It says, you will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. You will drop dead in the wilderness. And what happened was that the second consequence of grumbling was it cut the grumblers out of God's plan. That those people who grumble, God said, fair enough, you're grumbling, you don't want it, you're whinging against me. Okay, fair enough, I'm going to cut you out of my plan. And God cut them out of my plan. Thank you. Oh, awesome. Technology. And so the second consequence of grumbling was that the people who grumbled were not allowed to enter the promised land. Those 2 million people, the people that grumbled did not enter. So the two consequences were, firstly, they cursed themselves, and secondly, it thwarted God's plan and purpose for their lives. Terrible consequence of grumbling. But the third one is even more shocking, and because the curse was also on their children. So they grumbled, and the children took a consequence. Often as parents, we have to be so, I feel as a parent, if you're a parent, the consequences of our choices affect our children in many, many ways. Very serious. It says, your children will be shepherds wandering in the desert for 40 years. They will pay for your faithfulness. Now, eventually, of course, and in God's kindness and God's goodness, the children were the ones that did go into the promised land, praise God, because God's a faithful and kind God. But nevertheless, those children had to suffer for those years whilst the parents died. And so the third consequence of grumbling is our children can suffer from my grumbling. And finally, the final consequences of this passage we see is that what happened was that the next bit, please, Joe. Last little bit. It says this in the last bit of the passage. It says that the men explored the land for 40 days, but you must wander it for 40 years. See, what happened was those that grumbled held up God's purpose for everyone else. So there were four consequences of grumbling. Grumbling cursed me. Grumbling stopped me entering into God's purposes. Grumbling held up my children, put a curse on my children. But also it held up the purposes of God. And the purpose of God had to wait now another 40 years before they could be enacted, before they could roll forward. Do you see how important it is that we don't grumble? Because grumbling, moaning and complaining, actually God takes very, very seriously. Some time ago I looked through the Old Testament, particularly at the people of God, and the things that they did that God didn't like. And the recurring theme is, you say, what terrible sin did the people of God keep doing? The terrible sin was mumbling and moaning and complaining. That was the thing, amongst all the other things, that was the thing they kept on doing, and that's the thing why God judged them. Why does God take complaining so seriously? Three reasons. Firstly, God takes complaining seriously because it's actually, if I'm complaining about my circumstances, complaining about people around me, complaining about my family, complaining about anything, actually I'm denying the sovereignty of God. I'm saying, God, you're actually not in control of my life. Actually, God, you're not big enough to actually control my life and be in charge of all the things that happen in my life. So it's actually an attack on God himself. Listen to what famous preacher Thomas Watson said this: murmuring is no better than mutiny in the heart. It's a rising up against God because the murmurer charges God with being a fool. God, you're a fool to allow these things to happen in my life. That's what mumbling, complaining and moaning is. Our murmuring is, God, you would have been a wiser God and a better God if you would do things a different way, if you would do things my way. That's what complaining is. Complaining is, I've got a better plan, God. Could you just get in line with my plan? Apostle Paul says this in Romans 9:20. Who are you to answer back to God? See, complaining is a sin because it disputes the goodness of God. It says, God, you're not a good God. Complaining is a sin because it maligns his character. God, you're not a kind God. God, you've not got my best interests at heart. Complaining about things happening in my life is saying, God, you're really not in control. You're really not a great big God. Complaining about my job is saying, God, you've given me the wrong job. You've got it wrong. Complaining about my children is saying, God, you've given me the wrong children. About my spouse, God, it's the wrong one. God hates complaining because, secondly, complaining disrupts Christian unity. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 36. Moses had sent them to explore the land. They made a report, and then the whole community grumbled against him by spreading a bad report. The people that came back that had been to spy out the land, they came back, and what they're complaining, they're moaning, they're grumbling, then spread amongst 2 million people. Wow, that's wildfire, isn't it? There was only a small group went out to explore the land. They came back, and because what they said was negative and complaining and critical, it just spread like wildfire throughout the whole camp. It broke the unity of the camp. And so on one side, you had Joshua and Caleb, and they were saying, we've seen, yes, there are obstacles, but God is going to get us through. Let us at it. We want to get in there. Let's go for these challenges. God will get us through. And then there were 10 on this side here saying, oh dear, there was loads of grapes. It was brilliant. It was fantastic. But oh, big cities, oh, I'm not sure we could do this. God's not really in this after all. And that negative report spread throughout the whole camp. So the second problem with complaining is it disrupts Christian unity. It breaks our unity. Complaining, if you complain to the person next to you about anything, you're saying, actually, God's not very good. Actually, God's let me down. Actually, God's not a good God. Do you see how poisonous, how negative, actually, my complaining is? Third problem with complaining is it discredits my testimony as a Christian. Imagine that Paul and Silas, okay, they've been locked up in this prison. We see the account in Acts 16. There's Paul and Silas. They've been preaching. They've been locked up. And there they are, praising God, rejoicing in his goodness, seeing how God works all things together for the good. They've got this revelation that God's in control, despite what they've been through, that God's going to bring them out somehow of this situation. They're there loving God, praising him. And as a result of that, a miracle happens. The jailer gets saved. His whole family gets saved. Remarkable series of events. Imagine the scenario, right? Paul and Silas are grumblers. Here's Paul, right? He goes, oh, Silas, you're such an idiot. You should have told we're Roman citizens, and then they wouldn't have done this to us. Silas reports back, it's not me, it's your fault. You shouldn't have cast the demon out of that girl. Look at the trouble you got us into. You should have just kept your head down, your mouth shut. Would there have been an incredible miracle and a whole family saved? I don't think so. Because their Christian testimony, there they are walking into prison. Praise God, we're Christians, we love God. Look at our lives. Everything's fantastic. And then the jailer is there listening to them complaining, criticizing each other, moaning about God. Would anything happen? Of course not. Of course not. So the third problem with my complaining is it discredits my Christian testimony. What do other people think who aren't Christians when they hear me moan or complain? So how does God want me to respond to difficulties? Does God want me just to say, well, praise God and press on? Well, there can be times where actually God does want me actually to say, praise God and press on. But this morning, the punchline of this morning is this. Is actually, listen to me here, that God does want us to complain, but to complain to him and not to other people. The way I know that is looking through Psalms. Because if you look through the 150 Psalms, there are 30 Psalms of praise where we can use them as a vehicle of praising God for his goodness. But there are 40 Psalms of complaint and lament. 40 Psalms where David or other psalmists say, God, this is so terrible. This is so awful. What's happening? God, what am I going to do? You've let me down. David and the psalmist took their complaints, not to other people. They took them straight to God. I want us to see this morning that God's not expecting, when things go wrong in my life, God's not expecting that British stiff upper lip. He's not just expecting me to praise God and carry on. But actually, there's a throne and there's a place where I can take the things that are happening in my heart. I can be real and honest with God. I can be honest about how I feel. I don't have to come to God pretending I'm praising God when in my heart I'm desperately crushed and broken. Look at some of these psalms because they're so helpful in seeing what happened. Look at the Psalm 64, verse 1. It's a psalm of David. He says this, hear me, O God, I voice my complaint. So David took his complaint to God. He didn't take his complaint to his wife, didn't take his complaint to Joab or someone in the army. He took his complaint to the throne room. He took his anguish, his difficulty, his struggle, and he took it straight there. Not just once, but many times. Psalm 22, verse 1. David felt abandoned. Totally let down by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just putting a smile on and pressing on. He was taking the pain of his heart and he was pouring it out before God. He says, why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. He was before God. He was groaning because it was hard. Life was tough. It was difficult. If we look at the life of David, so many people let him down. He made lots of mistakes. Other people did bad things to him. There's a catalogue of stuff. But one thing David did, which is quite remarkable, is he took how he felt straight to God and was honest about how he felt. They weren't religious words. They weren't some kind of let's just pretend before God. He was honest and poured his heart out. Look at Psalm 13. This is fantastic. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How are you allowed to say that to God? Well, apparently we are. How long will you hide your face? Have you ever felt that God has turned his face from you? David did. And David voiced it to God, saying, God, how long? Look what he says the next one. Have you ever felt these thoughts in your mind? These battle of thoughts going on, where you seem to be wrestling with sorrow in your heart. Have you seen your enemy triumph over you? The devil seems to be giving you a good kick in. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Can you see there's someone here pouring out a lament, pouring out a complaint to God? But he is not taking it to his mates. He's not taking it to the person in the church next to him. He's taking it upwards. He's pouring his heart out. I don't know whether we can read too much into the fact there are 30 psalms of praise and 40 of lament in terms of our daily fare of life. But whatever, we can definitely see that there is, God has given us vehicles. Sometimes we can feel crushed, we can feel let down, and it's not, God, I don't know how to express how I feel. You can take these psalms of lament and we can pray them back to God. They can be a vehicle. God's given us these psalms as prayers. So if it's a psalm of praise, we can use it as a way of praising God if we're not quite sure how. We can use these psalms of lament and complaint when it's down and it's hard and it's tough. We can get hold of these words and say, God, this is how I feel. Just like this. Look at Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt that God's over there, left you alone, and here's you? Hard times, difficult times. God, why have you hidden yourself? Look, it's a hard time. I could do with some help right now. Do you see what's coming out of David's heart? Why have you abandoned me? Why does my enemy prosper? They go on and on and on. There's 40 psalms of lament and complaint before God. See, it's such a big difference complaining to each other, complaining to God. It's chalk and cheese. One, God is encouraging us and giving us a pattern of how to do it. The other, the pattern in the Bible is that displeases God, complaining one to another. Now, this is the whole thing is summed up here in Psalm 62. In Psalm 62, it says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. It's authentic. It's about me expressing how I feel to God. It's about pouring out what's in my heart to him. That's the relationship God's looking for us to grow with him. It's an authentic one through the tough times and the joys. And then finally, Psalm 142. Psalm 142 says this. Have you got it there, Joe? It says, I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. I tell my trouble. Here, the psalmist is saying, I'm pouring out. You know, sometimes if someone's whinging and moaning and complaining, it feels like they're pouring something in your ear. Do you know what I mean? It feels like someone's got next to you and they're just pouring out, whinging, complaining. Something's been poured out. And here, the picture is similar to that. It's pouring out, but it's pouring out before God. It's pouring it out before God. God, these are the things. This is how I feel. It's not about denying how I feel. It's about being honest with God. See, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, back to where we started, Paul said these things that happened to the people in the Old Testament, they're there as examples and warnings for us. So we can look at them, we can learn from them and think, well, let's not do that then. We can look at them, learn from what they did and think, well, we're not going to go down that route. And so our punchline this morning is, if you hear me complaining, please will you stop? Stop me. The thing is, if you love someone, you don't want them to curse themselves. You don't want them to miss out on God's plan. You don't want them to curse their children. You don't want them to hold up God's purposes for everyone else. So if you love someone, then gently, respectfully, kindly, thoughtfully, you say, please, let's pray about these things. Let's pour these things upwards to heaven rather than outwards to each other. I think we can hold each other in love and gentleness to account. We can be a blessing one to another. And really, if a friend loves you, they're going to say something. If someone doesn't care, they think, well, fine, they just get on, curse their life, that's fine for them. But if someone cares and someone loves, then they're going to say, listen, sister, listen, friend. Let's turn these things to God. Let's bring them up to him, shall we? Let's close our eyes. Let's pray for a moment because these things are very serious things. Thank you, Lord. Father, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. Lord, thank you that the Old Testament, Lord, is so clear. Thank you. You've given us these things to teach us and to help us. God, would these things so resonate in our hearts? Would they so change our lives? Would these things, Lord, impact how we behave and how we speak and what comes out of our lives and mouths, Lord? We're looking, God, for change. We're asking for the help of your Holy Spirit with these things. And Father, just myself and on behalf of us all, Lord, I want to confess when I've complained, moaned, whinged, griped, God, ask for your forgiveness. ask for your forgiveness, O God. Lord, would you teach us to pour our hearts out before you? Would you teach us to take our difficulties before you? Would you teach us, Holy Spirit, how to do what David knew how to do, which was to pour his heart out before you? Holy Spirit of God, would you teach? Thank you, Lord. If while we've got our eyes closed, if you just want to put your hand on your heart and just pray for yourself, don't feel you have to do this. It's just a suggestion if you feel it's helpful. I'm just going to pray for us, for each one of us. That it's a personal thing, but it's like I'm praying for me and you can pray for you, because these things are so personal, aren't they? They're so about us. And Lord, as we've got our hands on our heart, Lord, we're praying for our spiritual heart, Lord, this morning. We're asking, Lord, for the miracle of transformation. Lord, sorry we live in a country that whinges and moans so much. Father, would we be different? Would we have a testimony of your goodness and grace? Would we be those, Lord, who aren't pouring out the poison of complaining one to another? God, could people see the difference of Jesus in our lives? Thank you, Lord. Just while we're quiet, would you just turn to the person beside you, put your hand on their shoulder. Just turn to the person around the person beside you, hand on their shoulder. If there's no one directly beside you, just move chairs a little bit. Twos or threes, just put your hand on their shoulder. I want to ask today that you would pray for your brother, pray for your sister. Say, God, would you work in my friend's life? God, would you do a miracle in their heart? God, would you transform and renew and do amazing things, that this week would be different? Just vocalize those prayers in your own words. Pray one for another, asking for God to work, asking for God to come. We're going to finish this morning. I wonder if you want to go and get a cup of coffee, turn around to the person behind you, bless them, invite them for lunch. Why not? Why don't you come home with me? Very good. Put it on Facebook, church website.